Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Ryan and Melissa, for having me in the house of Pneuma. As I said in the Spanish service, this house will always be my house. This is my number one house. I may be 1,010 miles to be exact, away from the house of Pneuma, but y'all will always be in my heart. And I thank you for opening your doors for me this morning. I love to see new faces. I can count the faces that I know, but I love that the kingdom of God is growing. I love that we are expanding. I love that we're talking to our neighbors, to our family, to our bras, to our cuz, and we're bringing them here. Yeah, I have my ghetto-ness. I'm from Texas, so yeah. As we're standing, let's get into the word. I've titled this message, God is not your good luck charm. And I'm going to be talking about two different stories. The first one is found in 1 Samuel. Thank you, Pastor. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Amen. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They camped Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of the battle. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Verse 5. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave mighty shouts so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does the shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who can deliver us from the power of this mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. And the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas died. You may be seated. In context, Israel is at war with the Philistines and initially loses 4,000 men. The starting of the context reveals to us that there was an urgency between men to find a solution and a strategy in order for them to stop losing men in the battlefield. Through this, we see the suggestion of the elders to bring the Ark of the Covenant so that it could save them from what was visible to them: the power of their enemies. This verse is very important because it wasn't the young people who were suggesting to bring the Ark, but rather the elders. Typically, we have an expectation that elders should be filled with wisdom. Am I right? I mean, we're always told the elder people are more wise. Us young people are not, right? The young are considered foolish, making decisions quickly without thinking. I pondered on this verse, asking myself, why would elders request to bring the ark so that it could save them from the hands of their enemies? The Bible doesn't give us a direct message, but if we study profoundly the timeline, we can conclude that these people had been surrounded for years by a corrupted house. They had grown to be men who became complacent to God's holiness and presence. Their language wasn't aligned to the God they served. If we continue to focus on this verse, their initial question began to acknowledge God's sovereignty, but it quickly downgraded by referring God's name to it. Not he, not God, but it. They subtly objectified God, transferring hope from the God of Ark to the Ark of God. These men had been exposed to a spiritually deformed environment. We know this because the priesthood was corrupted in the place of Shiloh. Both Eli's son were called worthless men. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, verse 17, and verse 22. Y'all can do your studies and your homework. The sanctuary culture had become a ritual, and holy things were taken lightly. This leads to the development of a mindset amongst the people to do the very same thing. Even though Samuel had already become a prophet, they still did not recognize, nor they shifted their mindset to seek God for who he was, but rather to find their own solutions. The elders had adopted pagan war theology, where they had been adopting the Canaanite idolatry. This is seen in Judges 18, verse 24. While the elders were imitating the religious warfare practices of their neighbors, their environment had conditioned and disciplined them into a mindset of technique over truth, symbol over surrender, and form over faithfulness. Verse 4 tells us, what was being brought, this wasn't a pagan symbol. They were bringing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sits enthroned on cherubim, whoever the elders treat the throne like a good luck charm, so that the power of the Ark could flow and save them. They were wanting to convert something that was so sacred into a magical religion. We see the proof of God withdrawing his protection from corrupted people. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 12 through 14, the verse says, go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people in Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your ancestors. The problem here again was that they had misplaced their trust to a physical temple, believing in a presence that was guaranteed for their safety, rather in God's word and the need for genuine repentance. The prophet tells them to go to the site of Shiloh, the former center of worship for the Israelites. God had allowed Shiloh to be destroyed because of the deep wickedness and idolatry of the earlier Israelites. We see then the Philistines recognizing that God was being brought into the battlefield, but they misunderstood the God that was before them. They knew what he had done, but they didn't recognize his full authority. The Philistines feared God's power more than Israel did, but feared without a covenant relationship just produces panic. We often have an expectation that those that do not know God should know the authority and divinity of God, but yet we fail to recognize that they see God just as they see other gods, because they haven't fully grasped or experienced who He is. Perhaps they had listened what God has done for others, but because they yet do not have a personal revelation, they can't fully grasp who He is. Their mindset to be men and fight came from a worldview logic that gods could also be defeated if they were fierce enough and manly enough. However, I also believe that God was also strengthening their hand without them knowing, so that Israel could fall, and so that the prophecy that we know, that's noted in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27 through 34, would be fulfilled. The context to this ends not in victory, but rather because there was a manipulative motive. Israel not only lost 30,000 men, they lost a battle, and they lost the ark. What prophecy am I talking about? The house was corrupted. The two sons of Eli were doing things that were not pleasing. And on top of that, Eli was allowing that. That's a full corrupted house. You might be seeing things, but if you're not acting on it, you're also being part of that. We have to take action for what is not right, especially when it comes to the house of God. We can't just sit back and watch and be like, I'll pray for that person. Pray, but also act on that. Because the hand of God striked his entire household. The story reveals to us that we cannot use God to guarantee victory. He's not a genie that we can simply rub every time we need his power. He's not a lucky charm that we can carry around our neck for protection. He's the God who demands reverence. His presence dwells where there is obedience and when there is submission, not superstition. Oftentimes we gather symbols that reflect God, and we trust them a lot more than we do to God's power. Yet we question when things don't go our way. We question why God has lost what we consider our battles that He should be winning for us. And we question, why is it that I'm still in this place? Why isn't God fighting for me? This generation is pretty young. I know y'all watch TikTok and Instagram, but y'all see those little Jesus. You know those Jesus? People are like, Jesus here, I carry my Jesus. Do you really carry your Jesus? Or is it just a symbol that's supposed to reflect who God is? We've gathered symbols and we give them more of a higher name than the actual God that we're supposed to serve. And we have them in our car because they serve for protection. Who are we serving? Because that little thing was created by man. And the God that we serve, no one created him. He's fulfilled just for who he is. Is my heart aligned with the Father's? Did I even come to him and seek coming to God first? And seeking if this is what he wants, or do I take action just because I believe that's what needs to be done because of the urgency of the matter? Are we reducing God's glory for our benefit, demanding that he meets us just because we come to church? Are we asking him that he meets us in places just because we say we're Christians? Or are we surrendering our lives fully to the way he needs us to his will? Are we? In contrast, I want to talk about what happens when you make room for the Lord. And when you allow him to enter the space of your environment without an expectation, and when we humble our heart. 2 Samuel, if you still have your Bibles, you can shift to chapter 6, verse 1 through 10. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him before Baal of Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out to the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel was celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom with the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed and all his household. We're going to call him Obed because it's a tongue twister for me. Obed welcomed the ark with reverence and surrender, not as a tool, but as the holy presence of God. Obed-Edom chose intimacy instead of allowing fear to creep in, and he made room for the presence of the Most High to be in his home. There had been sin exposed, and out of disobedience, a man died. Not because God was cruel, but because we cannot take his commands nor his power lightly. We are to have full reverence of who God is. David had the correct posture of worship, but worship doesn't mean obedience. I want you to understand that this morning. You can be worshiping, but you can be out of alignment with the will of God. You can be making noise with your cymbals, your tambourines, but if you are not in full obedience, all of that is just a spectacle. And it's not for God, it is for men. So are we coming to worship in obedience, or are we coming to worship because it's a custom? Because it's what we do. Because we've gotten so used to that, that that's what we do. We are to have full reverence of who God is. There had been a command of the way the ark had to be carried. We see this in the book of Numbers. This was instructed that only Levites were to carry the ark. But it also had to be carried using 2 long gold-covered wood poles that were permanently inserted through gold rings on the ark's side. Yet David placed convenience before obedience, and he chose to carry the ark on a cart. Once again, their mindset was interrupted through revelation of who God is. A man who meant no harm, unfortunately, died. And that was because it was a consequence, because there was an alignment to what God had commanded. Are we coming here with our own desires? Has God spoken, but yet, God, you know what? This is more convenient to me. So I think I got to do it this way. Then don't come and question God why things happen. Then don't come and question God why things are, or why those that should not have gone through what they went through had to go through it because of your disobedience. David's reaction of becoming angry when Uzzah dies shows how he was with his own mindset. Probably, I think, the Bible doesn't say why, but I think it was because the spectacle that he was giving was interrupted. It wasn't so much that Uzzah died that I feel that that's why he got upset. I think it's because it was like, come on, God. Like, we're worshiping you. Why does man die? Like, he was trying to save the ark. Why would you kill him? I think that's why he got mad. And then from that angry moment, he becomes afraid because he realized he wasn't just dealing with anything. He was dealing with the presence of God. Yes, despite the scene, there was a man named Obed who wasn't afraid to allow this very presence into his home. And for 3 months, God's presence dwelt among Obed's home. He wasn't struck like Uzzah. His home nor family were defeated like the Israelites. Instead, he received a blessing so much that others began to talk about it. Have you made room for God in your household? Why are you seeking God? Let's be honest today. Let's be very honest and transparent today. We got to take out the filter. Why do we seek God? Do we have an agenda that he needs to meet? Do we have these bullet points? God, I got to go through this. I have to do this. I got to do that because you got to work under my timeline, God. Or are we doing something when you do, you don't have to make noise like David was making noise. Obed just was like, come in. My doors are open. I'm sure that he heard what had just happened or probably even witnessed it. But despite that, I don't know about you, I'd be afraid. I'd be like, bro, that man was struck. Like, are you sure you're going to bring him into my house? Why not my other name? I mean, why not David? You caused this in the first place. Because of your disobedience, this is what happened. This were the consequence of that. But yet, Obed-Edom, he was like, with arms wide open to receive the presence of God into his home. So much that he was blessed through that. And word was given to David that he was being blessed. And David was like, well, I got to bring this back. He didn't die. He's being blessed. I want that. See, when the presence of God is in your home, when there's an invitation to have the Holy of Holies into your workplace, into your business, and everything that you do, not for your convenience, but simply for who he is, blessings will follow, and it becomes so evident that others will want that too. Others will talk about how blessed you are, and they're going to be like, what do you do to be that blessed? It's because I serve God. It's because I make room for God. That is why I'm blessed. Someone who obeys and has the reverence of God, of God's presence, will be placed in places they can be entrusted with. They were responsible for protecting and sanctifying. That's how blessed he was. Something that was so big, so important, God gave him that role because he knew he could entrust him. Because he had protected the Ark of the Covenant in his own home. And because of that, he said, I can trust you with more. Not just you, but the blessing will follow to your children. These men were crucial for maintaining the cleanliness, holiness, and security of the temple, guarding against disrespectful or idolatrous actions and ensuring the orderly flow of the temple's operation. From managing treasures to preparing for worship services. God trusted them. He blessed them because previously one man made the decision not only to make room for God's presence, but to be the gatekeeper of the ark. I end with this morning. In today's timeline, I was looking for statistics. And I couldn't find one because we all love to hear statistics, right? We like to see, well, is there a report or something that displays what you're talking that can be backed up. And I didn't find a statistic about why Christians come to church or why we come and accept Jesus. And I believe it's because it's an individual thing. It's not about, I can gather all of you and create a statistic. Probably I can. But at the end of the day, it's about a heart posture that you need to seek, search profoundly of why you came to God. Why is it that we decided to come to the feet of Jesus in the first place? Was it because there was a sermon that attracted you? Was it because you were in desperate need of the Savior to come and save your home, your marriage? Possibly you were sick. I want to tell you, that's important. I came to God at the age of 12, but I didn't fully know the Lord until I was in the midst of a horrible accident. I should have died. I had other reasons to see the goodness of God, but when I was so close to death is when I saw the hand of God. And I just want to say, I missed from the age of 12 to my 20s. I missed seeing who God was, and I had to go through a moment that death nearly took a hold of me. Why do we have to go through situations to shift our mindset? Why do we have to face situations that are probably the end of the road so that we can recognize who God is and who we serve? Isn't it enough that He went to the cross for us? Isn't it enough that He bore His only Son just so that you could be saved? But yet we come to God with an agenda. We come to God with a list of things that need to happen before we graduate. This has to happen before this, before that. And we ask God, meet me right here. We fast, we pray, we worship. But is it to honor God or is it to receive an expected result? Don't get me wrong. We're able to come to the Father and ask that He moves in our lives. There are urgent needs. I get that. My father is in the hospital and I've been fasting for 2 months, traveling back and forth from Arizona to Texas every weekend and praying and crying out to the blood of Christ to lift my father from the bed. And yet my father is still in the bed. But does that take him from the throne? Does that change who God is? It doesn't. So why would my posture change just because God didn't move the way I needed Him to move? Why would my prayer change just because God didn't show up 2 months ago when my dad had his first stroke? Why is it that when we don't have the results of the expectation, we begin to be like the Israelites, creating other gods so they can fulfill what we are lacking, when the God of Israel had just parted the sea for them? And the moment they lacked water, they grew angry. This is about a posture thing. It's not about your mindset. It's about your heart. What is it of God that draws you near to Him? Are you in expectation that He will show up and win your battles under your own terms? Can God entrust you by keeping His commandments and seeking Him for who He is and not for what He can do for you? Will you still choose to follow Him even when He doesn't show up the way you wanted Him to? The Israelites brought the Ark of the Covenant like it was just another lucky... Yeah. And they lost an additional 30,000 men. And not just that, because of their mindset, they lost what was holy. The Ark of the Covenant was captured in that battlefield. Don't let the enemy come and take away what is precious. Don't allow the enemy, don't make room for the enemy to come and take away what is supposed to be from victory. But there was this one man who had no expectation. He had nothing except a heart posture to make room for the Father. What has God entrusted you with? A business, a home, neighborhood, a degree? Are you bringing him in there with you? Are you making room for God's presence in your home, in your workplace? We want to be elevated for God's kingdom, but we can we be trusted with the things that he has given us with? Can he entrust us that we're going to protect and fight for his presence? Obed-Edom did. And I guarantee that when you do, just make a vow today. Do what he did. Give him 3 months. Not of swaying emotional 3 months. No, I'm saying give him 3 full months. No agenda. No bullet points. No timeline. No loud music, tambourines, loud noise. Give him 3 full months. You're going through something, give him 3 months. Don't mention it. Be like, God, I've prayed about it. God, I've asked you for this. But despite of me not seeing it, I'm going to choose to worship you. Give him 3 months and you will see what he saw. He saw blessing, not just him, but his household and others heard it. Will you stand to your feet this morning? Is there anyone that doesn't know God this morning? I'm going to be honest. Christian life is hard because we have an expectation. We've carried an expectation that because we come to God, everything's going to be good. He's going to solve our problems. But let me tell you, it's hard. This is why you cannot see God's area of my ministry. I want to be blessed in my business. I want to be blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. And God is like, wait up. I need to change some things. Church, give them 3 months. And I mean 3 full months. And I know that your neighbors, your co-workers, those that are around you, your family members will see the goodness of God through you. Don't keep seeking God for what he can do for you. Trust me, blessings will come. Trust me, he moves for his people. But you gotta change your posture. You gotta change why you seek God in the first place. We gotta stop idolatrizing things that are not even from God. We can't keep calling what's evil good and what's bad good. We can't. When are we gonna change that posture and be like, God, even if you don't, I will choose to serve you. Even when you don't move the way that I needed you, God, you are still holy. Even when the results were not what I wanted, you are still sitting at the throne. I may be lacking, but you are more than enough for me. I may not be seeing what my heart or my flesh desires, but God, through you I have victory. And God, you are for me, you are not against me. But I choose to follow you for who you are, because you simply, and it's more than enough, because you chose to lay your life for me. everything else secondary. God says, seek me first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will fall into place. You can't expect him, first give me this and then I'll seek you. No, seek him wholeheartedly. Seek him simply because he is God. We worship you this morning. And we give you thanks, God, just because of who you are, God. And this morning, God, we make room for you. We make room in God. We make room in the neighborhoods that you have placed us, Jesus. We make room, God, where you have called us to go, Jesus. God, because we want you to trust us, God, for more, for your kingdom, so that we can protect the army.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at mynumachurch. Thanks again, and God bless.